And we've been looking at a couple of biblical figures. The first being Cain, the man who committed the first murder. And we read that account from Genesis 4. And the second being Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of God, who lovingly sacrificed himself for mankind. And 1 John 3 ties these two figures together in explaining to us the concept of love. How are we to treat one another? That is what we're talking about this morning. And we made the point that Cain was easily provoked, but Christ is long-suffering. We are challenged to become long-suffering as Christ has given us an example of. And as we continue learning about love by contrasting Cain and Jesus Christ, let's look at another point. Cain severed relationship, but Christ forgives. Why did Christ lay down his life for us? Why did he shed his blood? While establishing the Lord's Supper, he said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Matthew 26 and 28. For the forgiveness of sins. We could trace through the Old Testament and see the Lord's forgiveness, his willingness to give stubborn people a second and third and even fourth chance, and on and on. We could also trace the continual pointing forward to the cross, where those promises of forgiveness had to come to life in the once and for all sacrifice for sin. We don't need to spend much time explaining that Christ demonstrated forgiveness while he walked this earth, and that he demonstrated it as perfectly as possible in laying down his life for us. He died while we were still sinners, we're told in Romans 5:8. We hadn't just sinned against our fellow man. We had hurt him personally. Yet he still loved us enough and showed that he was willing to forgive us by dying on the cross. What about Cain? Can we say he was unforgiving? We've already mentioned that it does not appear that Abel committed any offense against his brother. Yet Cain perceived Abel's actions as an offense. So to Cain, the principles of forgiveness would still apply. What are those principles? What is forgiveness, really? Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." This verse speaks to our first point about the need for us to bear with one another. It also commands us to forgive one another. But I wanted to read this verse now to call our attention to that last thought. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Our call is more than just to forgive. Our standard is not just anything that we want to label as forgiveness. Our standard is forgiveness as demonstrated by the Lord. Forgiveness is a word that we like to define in much more lenient terms. We might say, forgiveness is simply not wishing any ill will toward a person. Or forgiveness is when we say the words, "I forgive you." Coming back to our chapter in 1 John, that finished saying in verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Our love and the forgiveness that it demonstrates is more than just words. At the heart of forgiveness is the restoration of a relationship that has suffered because of offenses, or in Cain's case, perceived offenses that have occurred. Once Cain had become angry with Abel, their relationship was broken, whether Abel realized it or not. At this point, love would call for Cain to move toward restoring that relationship. In the New Testament, we can read about the responsibility of the one that committed the offense to go to the offended and attempt to reconcile. We can also read in Matthew 18 about the responsibility of the offended to go to the offender and explain the offense and to encourage repentance. These two parties are to come together and attempt to settle the matter and with some urgency. In Cain's case, those conversations would have had to come to the truth that Cain was in fact the offender, at least toward God, and Abel was innocent. But regardless, Cain's failure to seek a restoration of their relationship demonstrates that he was unforgiving and therefore also unloving. Beyond that, Cain takes action to forever sever his relationship with his brother. He does the opposite of what forgiveness calls for in taking steps toward reconciliation, and he removes forever that chance. Let's bring it down to you and me. Since we're all Christians who love God, we rarely have to demonstrate forgiveness toward each other, right? Think of those other Christians that we maybe share this congregation with, or our home congregation, or across congregations. Well, especially here amongst ourselves, I hope that's not true, that we never have to forgive one another. Because the only way that you aren't going to be offended by someone else in this congregation is if you're not really involved with the people of this congregation. You all have work to do here, very important work, and you cannot do that work unless you do it together. We have the gospel to preach and teach, physically sick to visit, spiritually weak to encourage, religious error to guard against, souls to edify, children to teach. Not one of these tasks is easy, and not one can be accomplished by just one or two, but by being that body of believers, each with a different role as described in 1 Corinthians 12. We are bound to ruffle one another's feathers. Hopefully, we are not easily provoked, but sometimes we do get provoked. Are we, like Christ, being proactive in restoring that relationship, doing everything we can to reconcile with the one that has offended us? Or are we making no such attempt? Perhaps we are harboring a grudge toward the other person. Or perhaps instead we rationalize it in some way by just slowly letting that relationship dissolve as the distance between us and them increases, knowing full well that the cause for that separation is an offense that has not been forgiven. Or are we even perhaps like Cain, trying to definitively sever the relationship with ideas like, I have no use for that person, or I just can't have them in my life. I know forgiveness is conditional, and while Jesus demonstrated he was ready to forgive in taking on the cross, he does not offer that forgiveness to those that do not acknowledge their sins or turn from them. But are we even doing what Jesus did in taking action toward that potential reconciliation? Let us pay attention to ourselves. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. I cannot say it any plainer than that. If we struggle with that, then we clearly do not appreciate what Jesus has done for us. And that's something I know we all need to work on. We all need to appreciate that more, and we need to forgive better. It's a difficult thing. And the moral of the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18 is the same point. This person that was talked about in Matthew 18 was forgiven a huge debt, yet they did not appreciate it because it didn't inspire him to forgive those that were indebted to him. Looking at Matthew 18, verses 32 and 35, we see just the end of this parable. Beginning in verse 32, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is one of those parables where Jesus tells us point blank what it means. To gain God's forgiveness, we must forgive our brothers, sisters, neighbors from our heart. Looking at another point, we see that Cain was self-seeking, but Christ is selfless. Going back to 1 John 3, verse 16. Verse 16 says, again, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." If we look at this verse, we could view it in a couple of different ways. The first way, I would say, is the most common. When Jesus died for us, he demonstrated a selflessness that is at the heart of what love is. That selflessness is perhaps the most important ingredient of love, which is why it says, "In this we know love." We're going to dwell on that idea of selflessness, which permeates so many of the characteristics of love. As we think about Christ's sacrifice, was that selfless? Well, we cannot even use that word sacrifice without eliciting the idea of selflessness. He did not just sacrifice something valuable to himself. He sacrificed his actual self. Not only in giving up his earthly life, which challenged the human side of him, but he gave up his place in heaven. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 tells us, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." This passage brings the challenge to us, but first focus on the selflessness of the divine Christ Jesus in this passage. He was thinking about you and me, not himself. Who was Cain thinking about when he became enraged and envious? His anger may have been directed toward Abel, but the reason for it was all about how Abel had made Cain feel. It was all about Cain. Cain wanted for himself the acceptance that Abel was given. Not willing to sacrifice anything about himself to obtain that acceptance, he then moved to make himself feel better by killing his brother. When questioned by God, he selfishly responds by saying, "Am I my brother's keeper? You don't expect me to be seeking the welfare of my brother, do you?" Cain certainly could not have been seeking Abel's well-being if he was consumed with his own. Love is not self-seeking. How are we doing with this? This idea is so broad that it could manifest itself in so many ways in our lives. As a husband, am I spending more time thinking about me or my wife? As a wife, am I spending more time thinking about myself or my husband? As a parent, am I spending more time seeking the welfare of my children or my own desires? As a child, am I pursuing what would help my parents or only what I feel like doing? What about within this body of believers? As a man of this congregation, am I more concerned about helping this body or being able to serve as much and in the ways that I prefer? Or as a wise woman of maturity, notice I didn't say older, am I getting outside of myself and my self-consciousness to really get to know the women who could benefit from the wisdom that God has bestowed upon me that I've spent years learning and gaining? I'm sure there are women of wisdom here and many women who need that wisdom transferred to them. Are those with it seeking out those who need it? And are those who need it being easy to teach? As a teacher, am I willing to try things that may challenge me and make me uncomfortable? Or am I seeking my own personal comfort? As a member, am I dedicated to being here to encourage my spiritual family, even when my favorite activity conflicts with that? I know these questions are hard, and we could keep asking questions like this all day that challenge us towards selflessness. Selflessness is hard. But let us be conscious of it, and the call to not seek ourselves, but to instead love one another. book of 1 John has a lot to say about love, our love for God and our need to love one another. 1 John 4:21 connects these two ideas by saying, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." We've compared the unloving Cain to the standard of love in Jesus. John tells us to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. We need to be long-suffering, forgiving, and selfless in our walks. We think about the example that Jesus left for us frequently. But for just a moment, as we think about making these lessons practical to us, there's another standard that we are called to. We are not just to put ourselves in Christ's shoes. Remember also that Jesus told Saul of Tarsus that by persecuting Christians, Paul was actually persecuting Christ. In that vein, let's read a couple of verses from the book of Matthew. First, Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Just a couple of quick passages. This passage says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Then moving down to chapter 25, familiar judgment scene passage that has a similar thought. Beginning of verse 37 of Matthew 25, just read four verses here. "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" You see, we are not just trying to align ourselves to Christ, becoming more and more like him. We are also supposed to look at our brother and sister as if they were Christ himself. So that's a test for our lesson. Look around this room. How do you act toward those you share this body with? Think about the most strained relationship you have right now. If that man or woman that you're struggling with was Jesus Christ himself, how would you rate your relationship toward him? As much as it depends on you, how are you doing? What about outside of these walls? Are we demonstrating love, as defined and exemplified by Jesus Christ, towards those that get on our nerves and treat us badly? Are we more concerned about those that we can help in this world or fulfilling our own desires? Are we behaving more like Jesus Christ or more like Cain? I mentioned a bit ago that there were a couple of ways that we could view 1 John 3:16. Again, that passage that says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We talked about the concept of selflessness, of not seeking our own, which is perhaps the most important aspect of love because it can affect so many others. But the other way that we can look at this verse is that the complete definition of love, every aspect that love has, is bottled up in Jesus' giving of himself for us. We've already looked at the long-suffering that's contained in that sacrifice. We've also looked at the forgiveness in it. And I think if we tried, we could find every characteristic of love in that momentous event. As we get ready to close, I want to read a passage that we're very familiar with, 1 Corinthians 13. But as we read this passage, and you can turn there if you'd like to follow along, but as we read it, I want us to connect the thoughts that are in this passage back to what we've talked about already and what Jesus demonstrated by dying for us. I think we can see as we read through here that Cain did not have these qualities in so many ways, but Jesus, and even the act of Jesus sacrificing himself for us, fulfilled every single one of these. Many of them we've touched on. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. "Love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's meditate on these ideas and put them into practice in our lives. If you're here and you have some spiritual need, we want to let you know that we want to help you. Perhaps you're a Christian, but have somehow damaged your relationship with God. It's not too late to gain God's forgiveness and His mercy. Did you notice that even Cain received mercy after he killed his brother? He deserved death and expected that he would be killed by his fellow man because of his sin. Back in Genesis 4, beginning in verse 13, we read earlier, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. God shows mercy and spares him from the death that Cain thought he would receive. Whatever we think we deserve, whatever we actually deserve, remember that God loves us. The Lord is ready to forgive if we will only confess and repent. Cain chose to leave the presence of the Lord, but the Lord wants us to come into His presence and to have fellowship with Him. He offers that to us. Perhaps you're not a Christian. The Bible tells us that baptism is the way we gain access to that mercy and forgiveness. Not by some mystical or magical act, but by an act of obedient faith in the power of God. If you need to address your spiritual need this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.